And I might not ever reap the benefit, but I'm looking out for my children. Every seed I sow, I might not get back a harvest, but I know my children will get it. Come on and shout yes. A good man can buy a field. A good man can plant a seed, but the harvest may go to his children. And all I'm trying to say today is stop being so selfish and start looking at the greater good. Start looking at it and realizing that the things I'm doing today is not really for me, but it's for my children and my children's children. Do you know that God will bless all generations because you are a good man? That's why he kept reminding them, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I wish I had somebody here that realized that he is our father's God. And I thank God for my grandfather. I thank God for my grandmothers who thought enough of me that they would help people in the community, because one of these days, who knows what I'm going to need? Who knows what helping hand I'm going to need? But I'm so glad that the steps of a good man are ordered by God. Do you know who the greatest man is? I'm talking about somebody now who's not just a good man, but he was a great man. He came through 39 prophets and 40 in two generations. He took up an old rugged cross. He said that I lay my life down. No man take my life, but I lay it down for my friends. He said, greater love had no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. I wish I had somebody. They called him good master. He said, ain't nobody good but God. Come on and shout yes here. But when I think about this good man, he took my sin and yours, went up on a rugged cross. They put nails in his hands and feet, but they forgot what the good man said. He said, if I be lifted up, a good man can draw people. I wish I had somebody. He said, I'll draw all men unto me. A good man was so good that he looked down from the cross and saw his mother crying, but he didn't leave his mama by herself. He told John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. I wish I had somebody. See, a good man takes care of the family while he does the will of God. I wish I had somebody. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sound like a good man. A good man told another man who had been a bad man. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. See, a good man is not a selfish man. Come on and shout yes here. But let me tell you about this good man. This good man died. He died. He gave up the ghost so that I can live. Do I have any witness? But the Bible says he was buried in a borrowed tomb. But let me tell you about death. See, if you're a good man, death can't hold a good man. The grave can't hold a good man. Because early Sunday morning, he got up with all power. Do I have a witness here? Do anybody know him? Do you know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about Jesus. Somebody say yes. I'm talking about Jesus. My grandmother's lily of the valley. My grandfather's bright morning star. I'm talking about Jesus. Abel's vindicator. Moses' burning bush. Come on and shout yes. Samson's bomb. Solomon's wisdom. Do I have anybody? Come on and say yes. He was Jeremiah's fire shut up in his bones. Ezekiel's wheel in the middle of the wheel. Come on and shout yes. He was David's battle axe in the time of the battle. Say yes. But he's my savior. He's your redeemer. And if like Job, I know my redeemer lives. Somebody say yes. If you're redeemed of the Lord, you ought to say so. I wish I had some people that say I'm redeemed, and I'm so glad that he justified me. That makes me good. It's not what I did, but it's what God did that makes me good. all good. The word good is a derivative from God. In other words, I'm a godly man. Even though I make some mistakes, but I still look to God. I may have some faults, but I still look to God. I may have some failures, but I still look to God. Do I have anybody here that say, I look to God for all my problems? I look to God for all my troubles. I still look to God. I look to the hills, for whence cometh my help. For my help come from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. Won't God help you? Won't God change you? Won't God fix you? Won't God forgive you? Won't God make you whole? Won't God straighten your life? Won't God keep your children? Won't he, won't he? Won't he, won't he? Say yeah! Say yeah! I know he's all right. Anybody know he's all right? Well, shout yeah! Shout yeah! Shout yeah! I know he's all right. I say, is he all right? If you know he's all right, come on, tell your neighbor. Say, neighbor, I may not be so good, but I know somebody who is. And I may not know three things. I may not know two things. And one thing I know, I know he's all right. I know he's all right. Do you know he's all right? Hallelujah. I know he's all right. Thank you, Jesus. A good man.
Thank you for tuning in to Paradise Ministry. We pray something said today has encouraged you in your personal relationship with the Lord. If you would like to have a copy of this message, you can email us at antiochmathis@bellsouth.net, or you can send a love offering of $8 to Paradise Ministry, P.O. Box 281, Woodworth, Louisiana, 71485. As always, we hope to see you in church.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
With Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I invite you to stay tuned as I share a powerful message from God's Word that will change your life. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And now, here's today's message.
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But you know, to live our life with precision, it requires some things that sometimes don't really seem that important, like being organized. It's very important that we get organized. I'm talking about in your personal life, to organize your life, your habits from day to day, what you're doing, how do you process all the things that's coming at you. You got to have a system of how you deal with things, how you process information, how you process good information, how you process bad information. You got to be organized in your thinking. Amen? Now, the definition of the word organized is this: to be arranged in a systematic or orderly way. To put things in particular order. To order or to arrange things so that they can be found or used easily and quickly. In other words, an example of this would be to organize something would be to take something that's messy, chaotic, unordered, or unstructured, and to rearrange it in a logical, systematic, structured, orderly way. You know, most of the time at home, our kids' rooms get out of order. So what you do? You tell them to do what? Clean it up. What are you telling them? Put some things back in order. It's too much chaos in here. To disorganize is to arrange things randomly, patternless, planless, and unsystematically. And so if we're going to see God's glory and we're going to see God's best blessings in our life, then we're going to have to pay attention to how we organize our life, how our lives are organized, how our activities are organized, how the things that we do are organized. And I'm going to show you why this is so important. But first, let me give you some scriptural references. The kingdom of God is well organized. The kingdom of God is not random at all. Everything has a plan and a purpose. Everything has a place. God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. In fact, the scripture tells us that God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't author confusion. There ain't no confusion in heaven. And when somebody tried to create some confusion, they got kicked out. Disrupted the order there. The kingdom of God is very orderly. In Genesis, we see the plan and purpose for creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see the plan for God's creation, that God had a plan. Amen. God had a systematic, ordered approach to creation. Didn't he? I mean, if you look at it, there's a systematic way he did everything because he's very organized. Amen. And because he's so organized, there's a precision that he functions with because he is perfection. He is perfection personified. He is so precise that when he finished his work, when he set out and said, I'm going to create this, he did it in an orderly, systematic way. And then when he looked at it, he said, this is good. So being organized is not a bad thing. It's actually good for you. Everything was created in a systematic, orderly fashion. And then he called his work good. All right, let me give you some other examples out of the Bible. Noah had to build an ark, but he couldn't build just any old ark. He just couldn't build any kind of boat. Guess what God did? Gave him a pattern, told him how to construct it. That meant that Noah had to be organized. There was an organized approach to building this boat that was going to house all the animals and save his family, those eight people that got saved from the great flood. So that was not something he didn't just say, Noah, just go build a boat. No. It was very detailed, very planned out, very organized approach to it. It took many years to do it, too. So it tells you that you got to be really consistent and you got to be diligent to stay with whatever plan God got you on. Amen. 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 In Exodus, the tabernacle had to be constructed according to the pattern that God gave Moses. Do you know why? Because we find out in the book of Hebrews that the tabernacle that Moses built was simply a pattern or an example of the tabernacle that existed in heaven. That's why God gave him such great detail, because all he was doing was creating a duplicate on earth. There's a tabernacle in heaven, glory to God, and when God spoke to Moses, he said, now you make sure you build it according to the pattern that I gave to you. There's a purpose behind it. So it was very organized, very strategic, very organized, because he was setting the stage for Messiah to come. Way back then, in Leviticus, the sacrifices had to be offered in an orderly, systematic way. There were certain things you could sacrifice and certain things you couldn't. So it wasn't just, well, just pick something and just sacrifice it. You know, that's kind of like what Cain did. Cain said, I worship the way I want to worship. I'll bring something some fruit. And the Lord rejected his offering because there was an order established. It's organized. We don't think about God as being that way, but he is. Amen. Now, catch this here. Even with the sacrifices, you remember when Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain, the Bible says, and he arranged the wood. In other words, there was even a way you had to arrange the wood when you got ready to offer sacrifice. He was very detailed. God's very organized. And Satan will use disorganization to hinder God's plan in your life. Amen. If you're not watching, if you're not careful. Catch this one right here. Rahab, the harlot. In Joshua chapter 2, he had two spies with the stalks of flax which he had laid in order upon the roof. So guess what? When it came time for an emergency situation, when two spies showed up, Rahab didn't have to organize a place to hide them. You wonder why God chose her? Out of all the people in that city that were saved, Rahab and her father's household were the only people that came out of that place alive. But then I looked at the scripture, and just the detail there was that on a rooftop, she had stalks of flax. That was fiber. That was like yarn or thread or linen. So she had them all organized. The Bible says they were in order up on the rooftop, and she hid them among those stalks of flax. She already had a place prepared. So that's another thing that organization helps you. It helps you be prepared for strategic moments.
Come on, man.
She hid them among the stuff that she normally worked with. But this woman was organized. She didn't just throw her stuff up on the roof. You know how some people do? Look, just throw that yarn up there on the roof. Take all that linen, just put it up there. It don't matter. No, the Bible says, listen to what the scripture says, which she had laid in order upon the roof. It's amazing how little words can make a big difference when the Holy Ghost shine a spotlight on something, how he pulled things out of them scriptures. She was organized. Amen. Rahab was prepared for her assignment by organizing stalks of flax or linen, and it saved her life and her father's household and put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. My God. A simple act of making sure that what you're doing is organized. You never know how it plays a part in your destiny. I remember when I was working as an engineer, God dealt with me about staying organized and knowing where stuff was and knowing where I was on projects and things like that. And so whenever my boss would come by and ask a question, Greg, weigh in on that, I didn't have to say, let me get back with you. I could always give him an answer of where I was. And it was because of the way the Lord was leading me to stay organized. And then the reason why I remember it, because he made a comment one day. He said, you can always ask Greg where he's at, and he can always tell you. And that caused him to give me even more responsibility. So that created an increase for me in promotion. Praise God. All right, how about Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat got a strategy from God in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But, you know, when they went out to go take care of these three kings, guess what happened? He put the singers in front of the army. Now, they was organized, not randomly. How many of y'all can see that? That God had a strategic plan in a certain way he wanted it done. And you just got to do it his way. Right. Amen. Everybody say, doing it his way. Amen. Joshua led an organized attack upon the city of Jericho, and a wall that was thought to be impenetrable came crashing down. This was a strategic strategy full of supernatural power when obeyed. This was not random. It was not a random, unorganized attack. So what did he do? He said, look, I've given Jericho into your hands. Would that mean you just take off running and go toward it? No, that ain't what he did. God had a plan for them to march around it 7 days, you know, one time each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, go around it seven times. On the seventh day, blow the trumpet, and the walls came down. Praise God. How about Gideon? He started out with 32,000. And what did God say? He said, everybody that's scared, go home. He lost two-thirds of his army. 22,000 out of 32,000 left. So he's got 10,000 left. Now, what's amazing about this is that they got to go against an army of 135,000. You couldn't hardly stand to lose no men, but God said, if they fear, for I can't use them, get everybody scared. Everybody's afraid of dying. Get rid of them. So they sent 22,000 packing. He got 10,000 left. He said, now I'm going to prove them. You still got too many. Take them down by the brook, and then I'm going to prove them. Everybody that lapped like a dog. He said, I'm going to use them. Only the ones that got on their knees and kept watch. And reached down and put their hands together and drank like this, 300 of them. He said, now, I'm going to deliver Midian into your hand with 300 men. An army of 135,000 going to be taken out by 300. And then Gideon, after he got instruction from the Lord, arranged them in certain places, in strategic places.
Come on.
Glory to God. I mean, I could go on and on and on. God's a God of order. He's very organized. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days by organizing the people and giving them specific tasks that kept them focused on their assignment. You know, opposition kept coming, and Nehemiah just kept adjusting his plan, staying organized. So it got to a point where they were building the wall with a brick in one hand and a sword in the other one. Five times he was challenged by his adversaries to come down off the wall. Guess what he said? Nehemiah 6, 3 through 5. Each time he systematically responded, I'm doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? So no matter what they tried, he said, I'm doing a great work. In other words, he's very organized, very systematic in what he was doing. And he says, I'm not going to be distracted from the assignment that God has given me. See, disorganization brings unnecessary distraction. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, Jesus is a great example, and he's the best example of everything, because he's the ultimate, but he's a great example. To be organized is to have structure, a systematic approach, a way of doing things, and that's really how Jesus lived his life. Jesus wasn't just out there just whatever be gonna be. I'm going to tell you, he's very organized, very strategic in everything that he was doing. He stayed organized. In Matthew 9, 35, it says this, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So that was a pattern that he employed in his ministry, teaching, preaching, and healing. And other scriptures bear it out, because another scripture in the book of Luke says, and they all pressed upon him to hear the word of God and to be healed. So a lot of times, he wouldn't even minister to you until he had taught you something. He would teach, that's instruction, that's explaining. He would preach, that's proclaiming. Amen, for inspiration. Teaching is for instruction, preaching is for inspiration. You preach, you get people fired up. You teach them, you just tell them things. You instruct them. But preaching is for inspiration, and then he would manifest the healing power of God because the people were now ready. So a lot of times what happened is we won't pray for healing first, and then we're going to teach you something. But Jesus, the way he operated, and we see this all through the New Testament, he would sit down, he would teach people, and then he would demonstrate. And sometimes the lessons wouldn't be long, they'd be short lessons, but he would share the word because faith comes how? Now, who knows that? You think Jesus knew faith comes by hearing? You think he know that? Or you think that's a revelation to him? He's the author and finisher of faith, right? So he know how faith come, right? So he know that people got to hear the word to have faith. So he taught, he preached, then he demonstrated. That was a pattern. So he was organizing his approach and how he ministered to people. There's a divine order to ministry. Then in Luke 4:16, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So you can see that he had some customs. There were some things that he did as a routine or as a habit. And one of his customs was that on the Sabbath day, you always knew where you was going to find him. In the synagogue. So he's organized in how he lived his life. There's certain days he's going to do certain things. And we see that a lot of the miracles the Holy Spirit inspired to be written in the Bible, many of those was done on the Sabbath. Well, where was he in the Sabbath? He was in the synagogue. That was his custom. In other words, that was his usual way of doing things. That doesn't mean that every Sabbath he was there. We don't know. I can't say that for sure. But we know he had a custom. You know, you can develop a custom of being late for your job. Get no amens out of that one, I'll tell you that. They say, oh, they always late. It's all right, they're going to be 10 minutes late. They ain't here yet. Where's the 8 o'clock? Can I talk so-and-so? They ain't here yet. Call back in 10 minutes. They always at least 10 minutes late. You can develop a custom of anything, a habit, a pattern. So Jesus was patterned. So I think it's a good pattern. If Jesus patterned himself to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath, then I think it would be good for you to pattern yourself to be in church on Sunday. Amen. Right. He just developed a habit. I'm going to be there on Sunday. Make it a custom. All right. Luke 9:14. This is clearly demonstrated. When Jesus multiplied bread and fish, guess what he did first? Verse 14. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in companies. So guess what he did? He organized them. Well, it's about 5,000 here people here, Jesus. Okay, break them up into groups of 50. You're going to bring some organization. Because you start feeding people, what happened? When they're hungry, you know, they've been with him in a desert place for 3 days, they're hungry. What's going to happen? You start handing out food. Somebody's going to get stampede. Right? There's going to be chaos. Everybody trying to get make sure they got something for them. Right? So what do? He organized the crowd. See, his organization kept Satan from getting into it. Amen. Kept him out. Kept him at bay. No chaos at all. This is going to be peaceful. This is going to be easy. And everybody going to have plenty. Satan ain't got nothing to do with this.